very clear the direction we need to go. Numbers chapter number 20 tonight. Book of Numbers chapter number 20. Numbers chapter number 20. Before we stand to read the text that the Lord has laid upon my heart, I want to say thank you, church. We've thoroughly enjoyed being here this week. Appreciate your pastor and your pastor's wife that has been so gracious this week. I appreciate your pastor inviting us to be able to come. And we were, like I said at the beginning of the week, we were looking forward to being able to be with you folks after being with you in July, and so glad that we got to be able to come back. And thank you so much for the hospitality. Thank you for the comfortable prophet's chamber. I appreciate that very much. It's just so nice to be able to have a place we can lay down and have our own space like that. And normally we have an RV and that we have with us, but two things were against us this week. It was just so cold outside. I mean, I tell you what, it was hard to do that. And then it's also in the shop for some repairs. And so we appreciate you having a place like that, that we can come and stay. And it's just been so wonderful. And I also want to say thank you for how that you have welcomed not only me, but my family too as well. And all of the children and the teenagers that have made my kids feel so welcome, and all the adults too as well. And you've just outdone yourself, church, and I thank you so much for it. And then the food, oh my goodness, the food. Thank you for every meal that was done. I'm telling you what, I think I'm going to be burping that up for about 2 weeks after everything this week. I mean, it's just wonderful. Everything from the barbecue today till all the way to whenever we were at the Valentine's banquet on Saturday night. Every meal that was provided. And I do not take it lightly. Listen, I will say this. One of the things that I miss, that I really miss about being in the pastorate, there's not much I miss, but there is some things that I miss. No, I'm kidding. There is one of the things that my wife and I miss about being in the pastorate is hosting evangelists, hosting missionaries and things like that. And so that was something we did often whenever we were either a youth pastor or a pastor and things like that. We enjoyed being able to do fixed meals and have them out to the house and spend time with them. We enjoyed that so much. And so I know a little bit about the sacrifice and what it takes to be able to do that, and the money spent and the time and the rearranging of schedules to try to make sure that you get a meal there and everything. So thank you so much. I know thank you just seems so inadequate, but that's all I can say is thank you for everything that was given unto us, and then all of the kind words. And I give the honor and glory unto the Lord for any decision that was made this week and the help that God has given us to be able to preach the Word of God, to be able to sing. And so thank you so much for everything that you have done. And if the Lord tarries his coming, looking forward to coming back this way again. And so appreciate that very much. Let's stand together. Numbers chapter number 20. And we're going to read verse number 7. I would say that I'm going to try to end on a little bit more of a subdued note tonight. But my wife knows better, all right? I'm going to try to behave myself the best I can tonight. But it probably won't happen, so you might as well just forget about it. But I do have a serious subject that I want us to look at this evening. And I'm afraid we have people in our churches, and I know Pastor Fritz can echo this tonight. We see things as pastors and as people that are in the full-time ministry. We see people start to make wrong decisions, and it breaks our heart. We want to do everything we can to try to prevent it, but when it comes right down to it, you got to make the decision. You're the ones that got to make it, especially in young people's life, but I'm not going to say just in young people's life, in an adult's life, making the wrong decision. So I want to kind of, you'll see where I'm headed in just a little bit, but let's read this passage of Scripture. Numbers chapter 20, starting verse number 7. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes. And it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock. So thou shalt give the congregation, and there be strength. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord as He commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said unto them, "Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock?" And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. What is Moses doing? I mean, God made it very plain in the verses that we read. You're supposed to speak to the rock. He said, "I'm going to take care of you. You need water. I'm going to give it to you." But why in the world did Moses, a man of God, somebody who knows God, we talked about that last night, knows God intimately, just flat out disobeyed God? For a little while tonight, I want to speak on this subject out of this passage of Scripture. When we take things into our own hands. When we take things into our own hands. But first, let's pray. Our precious Heavenly Father, we ask You, dear Lord God, that You would help us tonight. Lord, help me, God, if I've ever needed a touch of God, it's now. Lord, to be able to say only what You want me to say. God, I don't want to be offensive in the flesh, Lord, but I want to preach the good Word of God, Lord, that would be upon the hearts of the people tonight. Lord, I pray that You would help everyone in the house, from the youngest person sitting in here. Lord, we thank You for the children that are here, all the way until the eldest person that's in the room tonight. I pray that You'd work on their heart. And Lord, as we come to this last night of the revival meeting together, I pray that You would save some people, God, from doing something that they have no business doing. And we pray it now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to get a drink of this before we get going. In this passage of Scripture, we see that Moses has come to a place where he needs God to be able to intervene. There has been many times in Moses' life that God needed to intervene, whether it's in his life personally, or also it's when he's been leading the children of Israel. And as we come here, there is a bad situation before them, and we'll get into that in just a moment. But we see here that God gives exact instructions on what Moses is supposed to do in order to remedy the situation and the problem that is before him. I mean, there is no way that we could read this passage of Scripture and come to any other conclusion other than that God told Moses exactly what he was supposed to do. God didn't mix words. He didn't make it very vague what he was supposed to do. Oh no, he made sure that it was almost to the point where it was written down in Moses' mind exactly the direction he was supposed to go. The children of Israel needed water. They were in a place that didn't have water. And so God said, "I want you to go to the rock and I want you to speak to it, and water is going to come out." But we see very plainly that Moses went to the rock and he seemingly was obeying God to that point. But instead of speaking to the rock, he smote the rock twice and water came out. What is Moses thinking? Why in the world would he disobey God so blatantly? I mean, we almost would like to, if we could go back in time, to be able to grab Moses by the shirt collar and kind of shake him a little bit and say, "Moses, do you realize you just defied God? Do you realize that you just blatantly disobeyed a direct order from headquarters, if you will?" Amen. He just went the opposite direction of what God wanted him to do. So I ask the question tonight, why didn't Moses do it? Why didn't Moses decide in his mind? Because obviously he made a conscious choice to disobey God. This wasn't just some sin that he fell into. This was a sin that he walked into with his eyes wide open. And there's times in our life that we see people, and maybe even ourselves, that we will walk into a bad situation. We will walk into sin. We will walk into disobedience with our eyes wide open, and sometimes as we're the outside looking in to a person that's doing that, we say, why are they doing that? Why are they going that direction? Oh, what could be they thinking and contributing in their mind to disobey God? Well, there's some things in this passage of Scripture that I want to point out to you that could have contributed to why Moses took things into his own hands and he didn't obey God. Number one, we don't find it in this passage of Scripture, but may I remind you that if you were to go to Exodus chapter number 17, don't turn there, but Moses and Israel had been in this situation before. If you were to go back to Exodus 17, they were at a place called Rephidim. I probably butchered that name and did not pronounce it right, but you'll know exactly what I'm talking about. I believe when we get to heaven and we meet some of these people and we tell them what we called them, they're going to say, you called me what? But that's the way it's probably going to be. But anyway, that's where they were. They were in a place, for lack of me being able to pronounce it, Rephidim. And they were in this place and they were in the same situation. They needed water. They were without this substance that they needed for life. And God told Moses, hey, there's a rock right over there. I want you to go and I want you to smite the rock and water's going to come out. And guess what? That's exactly what happened. Moses went over there and smote that rock and water came out. So it could be, may I say, number one, it could be that Moses took things into his own hands because he presumed he knew the circumstances. He said, I've been in this place before. He said, I've seen this before. I've been down this road before. And so he said he got comfortable with the test that he was in. And so since God came to him and said, there's a rock and I want you to speak to it, he may be thinking, oh God, I got this. Last time you told me to hit it, and so that's what I'm going to do again. Oh, he may have taken things into his own hands when he presumed he knew the circumstances. And let me say, child of God, be careful that you don't take situations into your own hands. Be careful that you don't take circumstances into your own hands and disobey God when you are familiar with the test that you have before you. There are times in our life that God will send us through tests over and over again. There are times in our life where we'll go through circumstances where we say, man, I've been here before. I've seen this happen before. And you may take it for granted that you know how God is going to work it out, and so you take things into your own hands. May I also remind you of another story like that? Remember Joshua when they walked around the walls of Jericho? You remember that story? How that God told Joshua that they were going to march around those walls? Oh, those walls that were so thick. Those walls that were not able to be penetrated by man. History says that two chariots could go side by side on the top of those walls. And it just seemed like that first city that Israel came to in the promised land was going to be an impossibility. But God told them to march around that wall some 13 times over those several days. And you know how that they went around the wall once for 6 days. And then on that seventh day, they marched around that wall 7 times. And the Bible says, not what history says, not what the theologians say, but the Bible says that those walls fell down flat. There's some people out there, and I've seen it on some of these TV shows, that they say that the walls crumbled, that they were structurally unsound. And so when the children of Israel shouted and the trumpets blew, that the resonating of their voices hit those bad spots in those bricks and they shook and fell to the ground. The problem with that, friend, is the Bible said they fell down flat. And if God wants walls to fall down flat, guess what, honey? They're going to fall down flat. And so God made those walls fall down flat. You know the story, how that it was a great victory. And you know how that they went in, they spoiled the city. And they went in and they were supposed to take everything out and put it in to the treasury of the Lord. Why? That's a picture of the tithe. The very first city that they had to come to wasn't supposed to be theirs, but it was supposed to be given unto God. And you know the story, how Achan, he took some things for himself. And so they came, but they didn't know that at the time. So they came to another city. They came to a little town by the name of Ai. Ai wasn't as big as Jericho. Ai didn't have the walls as thick as what Jericho was. And so they said, you know what? We're not even going to send the whole army up. We're just going to send a few thousand soldiers and they're going to go up and take care of Ai because everything's going to be okay. You know what they thought? We've been here before. We've been in this situation before. God just took care of a big one. God just took care of a great one. So you know what they kind of said? God, why don't you just sit over here to the side? We got this one. Let's go ahead and go do it for ourselves. And you know what happened? They sent a few thousand up there and they got the socks whipped off of them, friend. I'm telling you what was it? 32, 36, I think it was 36 men that lost their lives in that battle. Oh, you think about it. Because they didn't get a word from God, because they didn't go the direction God wanted them to go, 36 homes were without their husband. 36 homes were without their father. All because they decided to take things into their own hands. You know why? Because they thought they knew the circumstances. They thought, we've been here before. We just saw a great battle. We just saw a wonderful display of God's power. I don't have time to preach on it tonight, but even if you go back to Exodus chapter number 17, and you see when Moses was in this situation with the children of Israel, and they got water out of a rock, the very next verse after all of that says, then came Amalek and fought with God's people. Hey, Amalek is a picture of the flesh, ladies and gentlemen. Amalek is a picture of our flesh. And hey, sometimes after a great victory, sometimes after you get a wonderful word from God, just like a revival meeting that we've had this week, and you've come to an old-fashioned altar, and you've gotten right with God, oh, let me tell you, Thursday's a-coming, friend, and you're going to wake up tomorrow morning after the evangelist is leaving town, and you're going to wake up tomorrow morning whenever you don't have church on a Thursday night, and the devil's going to be waiting on you, and your flesh is going to be waiting on you and try to knock down every decision that you've made for God this week. Hey, be careful you don't take things into your own hands because you presume you know the circumstances. So we see, number one, Moses might have taken some things into his own hands because he presumed to know the circumstances. But back up to verse number 1 of chapter number 20. Let's see why else he might have done this. We don't know, but let's see why else he might have done this. Verse number 1. Then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, into the desert of Zin in the first month. And the people abode in Kadesh. Watch this now. And Miriam died there and was buried there. Could it be, number 2, the reason why Moses took things into his own hands was because he was in personal pain. He lost his sister. He lost his older sister. He lost a dear family member to him. Hey, we've already talked about it this week. It was Miriam that was waiting in those bulrushes. Amen. Whenever Moses was a baby. And went and jumped out of those bulrushes and said, hey, Pharaoh's daughter, I know somebody that can nurse that little baby. It was Miriam that saw Moses go through all this personal pain and personal turmoil as he was trying to lead God's people. You know, I don't know. I don't know what it was like. I don't know how close they were. But I'm going to guess they were pretty close. I'm sure that Moses, Levi, and Miriam, I mean, had a camaraderie just like you do with your family. And now she's gone. And now Miriam's dead. And now his older sister is now gone. And it could be that Moses made a bad decision, that he took things into his own hands because he was in personal pain. Miriam had died and it could have affected his mind. Maybe Moses wasn't thinking straight. Hey, listen. If you've lost a loved one dear to you, if you lost somebody dear to you, you know what it's like. You don't think straight. I mean, you got, maybe it's even a situation where you've got funeral arrangements you've got to take care of. Maybe it's a situation where you got to figure out family coming into town, how to coordinate everything. Or maybe you lose somebody close to you and you're the family going into town and you got to figure out how to travel there and how to be there for the funeral and all those type of things. Or maybe even because of circumstances, you can't go to the funeral, but you got to stay back at work. And you know how it is. You didn't get to go. And you know the funeral's going on and you're trying to do work, but your mind's not in it. You know why? You lost somebody close to you. You're in personal pain. You may find yourself sobbing a little bit. You may find yourself daydreaming and thinking about times when you had wonderful times with that individual that's now gone. You know what it does? When you're in personal pain, it affects your mind. And could it be? We don't know. But could it be that the reason why Moses took things into his own hands was because he was in personal pain? Not only did it affect his mind, but it probably affected his mood too as well. I mean, you're not trying to be, but sometimes you can just be maybe a little on edge when you've lost somebody dear to you. I mean, we're human beings. Maybe you're in a little bit of a mood. Somebody says something to you, and they really don't mean anything by it, and you snap back at them. Why? Because you're in personal pain. You've lost somebody close to you. And could it be that when Moses was dealing with this situation, that he was dealing with the children of Israel, he had the loss of Miriam on his mind, and it affected his mood. It also, maybe number three, could have affected his method. Listen, I don't know, the Scriptures don't say, but could it be that Moses and Miriam and Aaron were close together just like everybody else was? Maybe they had a meal together once a week. Maybe once a month they got together in a certain tent. Maybe they rotated and they just sat down. You know, I can remember whenever I was assistant pastor with my dad, and every Sunday afternoon we would meet over at his house a Sunday afternoon for a big meal together. I mean, that was just what we did because we were family and things along that line. When I was assistant pastor with my in-laws, many times we'd go over to my in-laws' house and have a good meal together. Hey, could it be that Aaron, Miriam, and Moses did the exact same thing? And maybe now that Miriam is gone, maybe Moses starts to walk towards her tent the day they're supposed to have a meal and realizes, wait a minute, she's not there. We don't know. But he was human just like you and I were human. It could have affected his methods. I mean, it could be that maybe, well, since Moses was the leader of the children of Israel, and there was times that, man, he just got burdened down with the weight of being able to try to lead these people. I mean, 2.5 to 3 million Jews was on Moses' shoulder. Could it be that, like we sometimes vent to our family, Moses might have vented to Miriam too as well? Maybe sometimes he just had to talk it out of what to do. And he'd go and he'd sit down and with his brother and with his sister, and they'd talk about things that, and maybe it didn't change the circumstance, but you just feel better when you get to talk about it. Well, maybe during this problem, he wanted to go talk to Miriam about it and realize, wait a minute, she's not there. It affected his methods. It affected his everyday life. Oh, be careful, friend. Listen to me. Be careful, friend, that you don't make major decisions in your life when you're in personal pain. I heard a wise preacher one time tell me, he said, Brother Jeremiah, you make sure that you never make a major move in your life just because you're trying to get out of some bad circumstance that you have in your life. Because it could be that God's put that bad circumstance there to be able to mold you and to make you into something. And if you move out of that bad circumstance, you could frustrate the will of God in your life. But could it be that Moses took things into his own hands because he was in personal pain? Not only that, look at verse number 2. It says, and there was no water for the congregation, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. Number 3, we see here, not only do you take things in your own hands when you presume you know the circumstances, when you're in personal pain, or number 3, it could be when provisions are scarce. Hey, let me say, water was not a luxury, friend. It was a necessity. That was something they had to have. That wasn't just like a thing of ice cream that'd be nice to have every now and then. It wasn't just like a candy bar that you'd like to have it every now and then. No, this was water. This was something that was essential for life. Not only essential for their life, but for their children's life, for their spouse's life, and even for their beast and their animal's life. They had to have it. And so now they're without it. And could it be? Hey, let me tell you something. Was Moses was he without water too? Yeah, he was. I mean, here comes the children of Israel murmuring and disputing and getting all upset at Moses and saying, "We don't have any water." And I'm sure Moses wanted to say, "Yeah, I know. I didn't get to take a bath this morning either. I didn't get to get a cool drink of water either." I mean, he's in the same situation. Hey, be careful, friend, that you don't take things into your own hands when provisions are scarce. When the circumstances look really bad. Oh, notice their attitude. Look at verse number 3. Look at this. "And the people chode with Moses and spake, saying, Would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord." Hey, if you study that out, theologians say that what they're talking about there is when Korah raised up his head and went against Moses. And you remember how Korah, when he did that, you know how God judged him? He opened up the earth and swallowed all that bunch up whole. They're so down. They're so out of it that they said, "We would have rather died with them than be in this circumstance right now." How horrible is that? For you to wish you would be under God's judgment than to be where God wants you to be. But hey, when provisions are scarce, when the bank account isn't as plentiful as what it should be. Amen. Amen. When the savings account keeps going down. When the health insurance deductibles keep getting higher and higher. Amen. When the hours at the job get cut. Amen. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, be careful you don't take things into your own hands. Not only that, look here at verse number 5. It says, "And wherefore have you made us to come up out of Egypt to bring us in unto this evil place? It is no place of seed or of figs or of vines or of pomegranate. Neither is there any water to drink." Hey, they were saying, "We'd rather be back in Egypt right now. We'd rather be back under the taskmasters." Do they not realize what they were like in Egypt? Do they not realize that those Egyptians had them as slaves, had them build all those cities? Had them build, man, they may have even built those pyramids that we see to those. I mean, that's what the children of Israel were under, all of those bondage. And they said, "Oh, we'd rather be back in Egypt than to be where we are right now." Hey, be careful that you don't have the attitude. Whenever provisions are scarce, you say, "I'd rather be out of the will of God than be in the will of God." That's what they're saying. They're saying, "I'd rather do that." Oh, could it be that Moses took things into his own hands because provisions were scarce? Hey, it still says in the Bible, in Matthew chapter number 6, verse number 33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Hey, you know, you read the verses of Scripture before. You know what those things are? Those things are drink, raiment, and food. God knows you have need of those things. God knows that you got to have that supply for your family. But be careful that you don't take things into your own hands when provisions are scarce. Number 4. Look at verse number 4. "And why have ye brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness that we and our cattle should die there?" Number 4, be careful that you don't take things into your own hands when people put the pressure on. When people put the pressure. Notice how he said here in this passage of Scripture that the children of Israel came unto Moses and he said, "Why have ye brought up the congregation of the Lord?" Moses, why have you done this? Why have you brought us here? Oh, he said he got pressure from the people. He had pressure put on him from those that he was trying to lead. And it could be that Moses took things into his own hands because people were putting the pressure on him. Hey, family is real good about putting the pressure on like that. Especially lost family members. Especially those that don't know God. Especially those that don't understand why we're serving God. They don't understand. You know what they'll do? They'll put pressure on you. Well, why in the world are you giving 10% of your money to that church? You just look at them and say, I'm not giving 10%. I'm giving more than that. Amen. Just really mess them up real good. Amen. Say, that's just the bare minimum. We also give to missions. We give to special offerings. So, I'm giving more than that. Amen. And just watch them squirm and shake their head. Oh, I don't understand why you do that. Yeah. Hey, people, family will put the pressure on. Oh, revival meeting every night. You don't have to go every night. What's the big deal? After all, don't you know Susie Bob has got her play tonight and you need to be there, you know? And I don't know who Susie Bob is. But anyway, you know, you need to be there. I mean, after all, you're her favorite uncle, so you need to be there. Hey, listen, people, family will put the pressure on. They'll say, hey, why in the world are you doing that? The children of Israel came to Moses and said, why'd you bring us here, Moses? Why are we in this spot, Moses? We shouldn't be here. Hey, be careful that you don't take things into your own hands. May I remind you who we're serving? We're not serving the people. We're serving God. The Bible says in Colossians 3:23, and whatsoever ye do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Now listen, as we serve God, we will help people. But if we put people ahead of God, you know what will end up happening? We'll have platforms turn into stages. That's what happens. I'm going to get in trouble, but I'm going to say it anyway. I saw a video today, Brother Hick. Made me want to throw up. And I still may throw up yet just thinking about it. The new president of a major denomination out there today. I'll go ahead and say it. The Southern Baptist. The new president. A video came out on Facebook of him in his jeans. Of him in his pullover sweatshirt. Up there dancing karaoke to a worldly song on a supposed platform. And they got it on video of him jigging around on a platform during the middle of a so-called church service, singing karaoke to an ungodly song. I didn't know who the guy was. I saw somebody put it out on Facebook, and I thought, man, what in the world's going on? And then whenever I saw that it was the president of the supposed Southern Baptist Convention out doing this, hey, when you start serving the people, that's the type of stuff that'll go on. But when you're worried about that you're going to stand before God someday, you'll keep your jiggy whiffets to yourself. Amen. Amen. None of us need to see that anyways. Amen. Hallelujah. Listen, we need to get back to serving God. We need to get back to having the fear of God in our churches again. We need to get back to having the fear of God in our families again. Hey, when we don't, we'll take things into our own hands because we'll serve men instead of serving God. Oh, could it be that Moses took things into his own hands because people started putting the pressure on? They put the blame on him, but really the blame was on God. And he needed to realize that they hadn't rejected him, but they had rejected God. Oh, be careful when people put the pressure on. I unfortunately could introduce you on social media to a family tonight. A family that used to go to one of the churches that my dad pastored. This family was a great family. This family was a faithful family. This family, the mom, the dad, and the teenage daughter, they all sang in the choir. The younger son that was not in the choir played the guitar very well, and would play in the church, little church band that we had. I played the mandolin in that band. My mom played the piano. I played the mandolin. He played the guitar. Somebody else played the bass guitar. We had a flute player. We had several different instruments. Banjo player that was over there that we played for every congregational song, every choir song, every special song. We did that type of stuff. And their youngest son played in that band over there in the backup instrument section. And I'm telling you what, this man had a voice to be able to sing. There'd be times that he would do solo parts in the choir. And I'm telling you, when he'd get up and sing, Brother Fritz and God would come down. I mean, we'd had camp meeting. My dad hosted a camp meeting. The church hosted a camp meeting every year. He'd sing parts in the choir. Choir would back him up. And I mean, whoo, God would come down. And I mean, he was a faithful man in the church. And when he first started coming to our church, he had a job that kept him occasionally out of the house of God because of his work schedule. And so we had prayer meeting every Saturday night at 6:30. We got together. We didn't eat coffee. We didn't eat donuts. We didn't drink coffee. We didn't sing. We didn't do anything like that. We may have opened with a hymn, maybe one hymn. But then we just took prayer requests, and all the men got around the altar, and any man that wanted to pray out loud would pray out loud, and the women and the children would agree sitting in the pew. We did that every Saturday night. And I can remember one night, him bringing up, he says, "You know what? I got a job that sometimes keeps me out of the house of God. And I would ask you, my church family, to pray for me that God will give me a different job so I can be faithful to the house of God." I still believe God can answer that request. Amen. And so we prayed. And Brother Hicks, it wasn't just a few months later that God not only gave him another job, but he gave him a promotion and a raise with it too. And he was able to be in church every time the doors were open. I can remember this man. One night in prayer meeting, he started getting thick. People started praying and God started moving on that place. I remember. And I can remember him saying, "God, we're come before you to pray. And Lord, we want you to speak to us." And I remember what he said. "We don't care what you say. We just want you to say something." Don't you like it when God just says something? This was a man, his daughter that was in the choir, teenage daughter. I'll just be honest with you, she was a few years older than I was. All the teen boys that were around her age that were older than I was thought she was the greatest thing that walked on God's green earth. I mean, every guy that was in our youth group thought, "Man, if she could be my girlfriend and eventually be my wife, man, I just would be somebody." And she was a godly girl. Godly girl. Had every right to have that attitude. I mean, it wasn't out of disrespectful or anything. She was a good godly girl. And they were faithful to church. Then all of a sudden, something happened. All of a sudden, the job that he had wasn't getting as much bills or wasn't getting as much work as what he thought he would. And there was questions if the plant was going to shut down. He didn't know what he was going to do. And so all of a sudden he decided he was going to take a job in a farther away in the state. Was going to move away. And he took and he moved his family somewhere far away. And next thing you know, we heard they were out of church. Next thing we know, we heard the husband had went back to drinking. I could take you to Facebook pages tonight, and that godly girl that every teenage godly boy wanted to be with and wanted to be able to have maybe as a girlfriend, as maybe a wife someday and serve God together, now is married to a guy. And we see pictures of them in places that a child of God shouldn't be at. Drinking things that a child of God shouldn't drink. Participated in things that a child of God shouldn't participate in. You know what I'm talking about? That boy that could play the guitar, he's still playing the guitar, but he's not playing it in places that a child of God should play him at. He's not using his talents for the glory of God. And we said, "What happened? What happened?" Then it came out later that those years that he was there at that church, that God started dealing with him about possibly surrendering to the ministry and becoming a preacher. And his wife looked at him and said, "I ain't going to do it. I want to keep the lifestyle I have. I want to keep the money that we have. Because I know preachers don't make a whole lot." And I say, amen to that. At least the good ones don't. And she said, "I don't want to lose the lifestyle we got. I don't want you to quit your job. I don't want you to do any of that. I don't want to be a preacher's wife. I want to keep doing what we're doing." And she put the pressure on him and stopped it. And you know what they lost? They lost a high-paying job. They lost the church that they love. And they lost their family. Oh, Because they took things into their own hands. Because somebody put the pressure on. And provisions were scarce. And to this day, their family is in disarray. All because they took things in their own hands. So go ahead, play with God. Go ahead and say it's not that big of a deal. Go ahead and say I'm changing jobs that moved me away from the church that God's called me to isn't that big of a deal. And I'll show you illustration after illustration where people took things into their own hands and didn't get the mind of God. I'm not talking about when God moves somebody, because God does that sometimes. But let me tell you something. He'll have a church waiting on you when you get there. He'll have a good man of God waiting on you when you get there. You don't have this attitude, well, I'm going to move to an area and go to this job and then find a church. Hey, that don't work out, friend. God's going to make sure that you're taken care of spiritually long before you're taken care of physically. And be careful that when people put the pressure on, you don't take things into your own hands. Not only that, look at verse number 10. Look how, why else? I'm hurrying. Stay with me now. Look at verse number 10. God help us tonight to follow God. Verse number 10, and Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said unto them, hear now, ye rebels. Watch this now. Must we fetch you water out of this rock? Wait a minute now. Can Moses get water out of this rock? Can Moses work this miracle and make water come out of this rock? Oh no, he can't. The only person that's going to make this happen is God. But instead, he said, do we got to do this? I mean, he's mad. He's upset. You can hear it in his voice. He's upset. Ye rebels. I mean, I want to get in the flesh sometimes too and, you know, bite your head off and spit in your neck, you know? I mean, I understand. Sometimes people do that to me and I'm like, man, if you're going to do that, I'd take my head off for you and hand it to you. That'd be a lot less painful, amen? I felt that way before. But he got so mad. He got so upset that he said, must we fetch you water out of this rock? Hey, be careful. Number five. That you take things into your own hands when you put yourself in the top position. When you think you're everything. When you think you're the big guy on the totem pole. Hey, do you realize God does not want to have the top 10 position in your life? God does not want to have the top 5 position in your life. God does not even want to have the top 3 position in your life. He wants number 1, friend. And when you take Him off that spot, you're going to most likely put yourself there. And you're going to put yourself in the top position. And when you put yourself in the top position, you're going to take things into your own hands. Oh, we see here that Moses made it like he was going to do the miracle. Hey, even Jesus himself, when he was on this earth, he didn't take any glory for himself. He put it all back to the Father. John chapter 5, verse number 30 says this. Don't turn there. I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. I think if it was good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for us too. We need to put it all back to Him. But be careful. When you put yourself in the top position, you'll take things into your own hands. Now, let me show you the end result and then we'll be done. Moses went ahead, took things into his own hands, and he smote the rock twice. But notice the graciousness of God. Aren't you glad we serve a gracious God? Aren't you glad we serve a merciful God? Because, look, in verse number 11, even though he smote it twice, it says in the middle of the verse, and the water came out abundantly. I like it how it says abundantly. God just didn't let a trickle come out. He let it come out abundantly. You know why? Because God was still going to make sure His people were taken care of. Amen. Let me tell you something. When you take things into your own hands, it's not going to be the work of God that's going to suffer. It's going to be you that's going to suffer. God will still take care of His church. Because the Bible said the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. I've heard my dad say this several times and I think it's good. The church is the daughter-in-law of God. And you better not mess with God's daughter-in-law. Amen. 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 Let me tell you something. We see here that God's will, God's work is still going to get done. God's still going to take care of His people. But the servant will suffer loss. Look at verse number 12. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because you believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given thee. The servant will suffer loss. Judgment for disobedience. God's work will still go on, but Moses is going to be on the outside looking in. Why? Because he disobeyed God. Now, I'll say when I was younger and I heard this story, I'll be honest with you, when I heard it in Sunday school, I kind of scratched my head and said, why in the world would God be so harsh on Moses? I mean, after all, he just smoked the rock. I mean, he's not going to get to go to the promised land because he did that. But here's the answer. Here's why he was so harsh on him. Because the middle of verse number 12, it says, because you believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel. God was going to use this illustration to make sure that Israel knew, I'm the only God you'll ever need. I'm the only God you're ever going to have to trust. You came out of Egypt and they served a bunch of other gods, but I'm the God of gods. I'm the King of kings and I'll meet your every need. Oh, you know the beautiful picture that we have here. The rock the first time in Rephidim was hit, was smote, and water came out. But the second time, we just have to speak to the rock and water will still come out. Hey, my Jesus, the rock, He was smote the first time on the cross of Calvary, but once was enough. He don't have to be crucified again. He don't have to be beat again. Now, I can just get on my knees and talk to Him, and water can still come out freely. Amen. But Moses frustrated that picture. Moses messed up that picture. And whenever you mess up the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ in somebody's life, there's high consequences to pay. So it was more than just about water. It was about Jesus. And God was trying to say, I want them to realize they don't need anything else. And Moses frustrated that. So, Moses was on the outside looking in. You know how that he went to top Mount Nebo. And he looked out and saw the promised land, but he never got to go in. That close to the blessing. Canaan land's a picture of the victorious Christian life in Jesus Christ. It's not a picture of heaven. I know there's songs out there that say it's a picture of heaven. But there was battles still fought there. Thank God when I get to heaven, there's no battles I'm going to have to fight. Amen. And I'm not trying to get on those songs and everything like that. I'm not going to get all over that. But let me tell you something. The typology here is the victorious Christian life in Christ, living with Jesus, with God fighting your battles for you. That's what that is. And he never got to go into that victory because he didn't show forth Jesus like he needed to. Be careful, friend, that when you presume you know the circumstances, when you're in personal pain, when people put the pressure on, when you put yourself in the top position, that you don't take things into your own hands. You say, all right, preacher, what should be our attitude? We're not even going to turn the verse because you know it. Some of you in this room could quote it. Here's the answer. Proverbs chapter number 3, verse number 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. I wonder what that word all means. Huh? We're talking about a heart revival this week. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And lean not unto thine own understanding in all thy ways. I wonder what that word all means. Acknowledge Him. And He shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. May I encourage you tonight to just let go of your circumstances and let God do what He wants to do in your life. Because it could be that you can find yourself in one of these situations and you may take things into your own hands. And not only frustrate the picture of Jesus Christ in your life, the testimony of God in your life, but it could ruin your family too as well. as we close out this revival meeting, may I encourage you, may I admonish you, church, collectively, don't take things into your own hands. As a family, don't take things into your own hands. And as individuals, just trust God and don't take things in your own hands. Let's stand, please.